you. Good morning. I want to get your outline out of your program so that you can follow along with today's message. Should be there right in your program. You know, many years ago, in the days when African slaves were bought and sold across the Atlantic Ocean, there lived a man named John. He was born in 18th century England. His mother died when he was just 7 years old. At age 11, he left school to start life as a seaman. Can you believe that? Age 11. His early years were one continuous round of rebellion and moral depravity. So immoral and wicked was his behavior that people actually feared for his sanity. He sank so low at one point that he nearly committed suicide. But John hit bottom when, as a former slave trader, he himself became a slave in Africa to a black woman. That was the low point of his life. In 1748, while returning to England after having been rescued from his slavery, his ship encountered a violent storm that rattled John right to the core. And that prompted him to look into spiritual things. And that crucial first step finally led him eventually to abandon his life of sin and to embrace Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. After years of hard study, John eventually became a minister of the gospel. He was ordained by the Church of England. Now, by now, many of you probably know who I'm talking about, but just in case you don't, you will, I'm sure, recognize the most famous hymn and folk song of all time. In fact, we were singing it a little earlier. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. The man, John Newton. And of course, that's his story, the story that we sing when we play that tune of Amazing Grace. Today, we're going to look at your story, and we're going to learn how you can tell your story. This is part two in our series, Lost and Found. It's a series prepping us for the EACH campaign that we've been hearing about. And that campaign is going to launch, actually, on Easter Sunday, which this year is April 24th. EACH is a coalition of right now 346 evangelical Christian organizations and churches that have banded together to pray and to plan and to proclaim the story of Jesus to people who don't know him, people who are lost. Scripture talks about them in terms of being lost. And last Sunday, we learned that God lost something, and he wants it back. And so EACH, of course, stands for Everyone a Chance to Hear. EACH is all about winning those people back. Last Sunday, we learned our first portion of this, and today we're asking the question, what's your story? Every Christian has a story. You don't have to be a former slave trader or a drug dealer or axe murderer, to have and tell a story, you just need to have Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And when you've got that, you've got a story to tell. It's all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you should remember if you forget everything else that I say, and if you're taking notes, and I sure hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. Learn to tell your story to lost people. Learn to tell it. Today we're going to learn about that very thing in 5 easy steps for sharing your story. The first one is point number 1 on your outline. Believe in the power of your story. Believe in the power of your story. Suppose you go this week to a funeral of a person that you've known for many years. And during the funeral service, the minister stands up during the eulogy and does something absolutely unheard of, absolutely extraordinary. He looks over to the casket and he speaks to the person in the casket and he says, "In the name of Jesus, get up and live again." Everybody in the funeral home just gasps. They think, "Oh my goodness, this guy has lost his mind." But then, to your utter astonishment, the person in the casket actually does start to stir. And this person has been embalmed, by the way, sits up, opens his eyes, and begins to climb out of the casket. And then he runs over to his loved one sitting there in the front row, and he tries to embrace them, and they're looking shocked and horrified and yet thrilled with utter amazement and joy. You don't know what to do. It just takes your breath away. You've never seen anything like this. Others are around you are fainting and shrieking for joy, and some people are actually mad. They're enraged. They think this is some sort of a hoax, an elaborate, cruel hoax that's been perpetrated here. What is going on? And yet, as the facts are checked and rechecked, it's undeniable that this is an actual miracle. And, of course, a media circus all of a sudden erupts. You have witnessed a genuine miracle of God. You're sure that this is the most incredible thing you've ever witnessed in your life. And yet, you're wrong. Because if you are a Christ follower, you have something at least as miraculous that has happened in your life, if not more. And that is your conversion to Jesus Christ. Paul recalls the story of every Christ follower in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's pick up in verse 4. And when we come to the yellow print, you know, that's your cue to read along with me out loud. Paul says, "But God was merciful. We were dead." Underline that word, dead, because of our sins. But God loved us so much that he made us alive with Christ. And God's wonderful kindness is what saves you. God raised us from death to life with Christ Jesus. And he has given us a place beside Christ in heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Christ, when you repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus to save you, you weren't just brought back to mortal life like the guy in the casket we were talking about. You were given spiritual life that will never end. And guarantee, there's my brother again, and guarantee a resurrection body that will never die. This is your story. Now, too often, Christians think, well, you know, I wasn't a drug dealer, I wasn't a pedophile, I wasn't an axe murderer, I was just an ordinary person who heard the gospel, Jesus died for my sins, rose from the dead, and I need to repent and believe on him, and I did that. And, you know, there weren't any fireworks, special effects, there wasn't any lightning that struck, it was just kind of a very plain, uneventful story. You know something? That's the devil talking. Your story is a story of life from death. Your story is brimming and bursting with resurrection power. People need to hear your story. They need to hear you tell your story. Believe in the power of your story. Let's look at a second easy step for sharing your story. First thing you need to do is believe in the power of it. The second thing is write out your story. Put it down on paper. Why? Because when you do this, it's the first step toward crafting it into a story that's easy to remember. You see, when you put it down on paper, you'll try to use the best words. You'll try to hopefully be concise. And that will help you to begin to formulate it into a short 2 to 3 minute story rather than a long drawn out mini series. You know? You don't want the mini series. You just want the short, concise story. And the discipline of writing it out helps you to hone it down into that concise story. In the New Testament, you know, the Apostle Paul, he shares his story no fewer than 3 times. He gives his testimony. He shares how he came to know Christ. And in one instance, in Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 13, he actually writes out his story. Let's look at it. Paul says, "You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him," verse 16, "to reveal his son to me." That's talking about that Damascus Road instance. And normally, Paul will elaborate on that part very much when he's talking to unbelievers. But here, he's writing to Christians. And so he adapts his story to that particular audience. And he doesn't elaborate on that point as much. "To reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. When this happened, I did not rush out to consult with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went away into Arabia, and later I returned to the city of Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter, and I stayed with him for 15 days. The only other apostles I met at that time was James, the Lord's brother. After that visit, I went north into the provinces of Syria and Cilicia. And still, the Christians in the churches of Judea didn't know me personally. All they knew was that people were saying, 'The one who used to persecute us is now preaching the very faith he tried to destroy.' And they praised God because of me." Now, this is Paul's story written out. Have you ever written out your story in a concise 2 to 3 minute summary? If you were to do so, how would you go about it? Where would you start? Well, let's look at the third easy step for sharing your story. Point number 3 on your outline: include the 3 main parts of your story. three main parts. Every Christ follower's story has three basic parts. Paul's did, and so does yours. Part number one is my life before I became a Christ follower. What was your life like before you came to Jesus? In other words, your upbringing, your goals, your ambitions, your values, especially in relation to spiritual things. Remember what Paul says in verse 13. He says, you know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. That was his background. Paul describes how he viewed Christians before his conversion. How about you? The second part is the process that led me to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Who told you about Jesus? What was your first reaction to him? Did you resist? How did you finally come about turning, repenting of your sin and embracing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Now, at this point, especially if you're going to be sharing it with a lost person, it's great to bring in the actual gospel message, kind of just sneak it in there, you know? Jesus died for my sins. He rose from the dead. I learned about that, and I trusted him. And tell how that came about. And here's the third part, my new life as a Christ follower. Now, Paul, when he wrote out his story for the Galatians, because he was talking to Christians, this is the part that he emphasizes the most. He talks about how his life changed and how people were just so shocked to hear, wow, the arch enemy of Christianity has now become a believer. And they praised God for that. How has Christ changed your life? How did your friends and family react to your conversion? Now, a lot of you are probably thinking, well, I was raised in a Christian home. I became a Christian when I was 4, or whatever it was. You know, my life didn't change. I wasn't some bad, horrible person, and I don't really remember a whole lot about what I thought before I was a Christian. What about that? Well, if your life didn't undergo a dramatic change, you can talk about how Jesus has influenced your life, your choices, how he's directed you as a believer. Emphasize that part. Develop your testimony according to these three parts. All right? The fourth step on your outline, number 4, in sharing your story, the fourth easy step, we're back to the main outline now, is practice sharing your story. Practice it. Once you've written out your story according to these three parts, then you should practice sharing it. Read and reread it to yourself so that it becomes natural. And you can tell it without having to read it necessarily, but because you've kind of written it out, it's already the kind of the right words are already planted there in your mind, and you can kind of draw on that. And of course, you can adapt it to the particular person you're talking to. Maybe you want to emphasize this part a little bit more or that part a little bit more, depending on the person that you're talking to. But the basic facts are there because you've written it out and you've practiced it. I've asked Beth Hanvey to come up and to share her testimony, which she has written out, and she's going to practice it with us, all right? Make sure this is on for you. There we go. Let's welcome her, huh?
Well, I grew up in a Christian home. My father was a pastor. Around the age of 6 or 7, I remember praying with my mother to accept Christ into my heart as Lord and Savior. It happened after my older sister told me I was a sinner going to hell. I asked my mother about this, and she explained the gospel a bit better. She explained that we were all sinners, and because we all deserve to go to hell, However, Jesus, God's Son, came to earth, lived a perfect life. He died on the cross, rose again for our sins. She explained I needed to pray to God and ask him for forgiveness, ask him to receive me as his child and commit my life to follow him. Some people wonder that if a child accepts Christ, is it a real conversion? After all the sins I committed at that age, were things like fighting with my siblings, not listening to my parents, that sort of thing. So how did becoming a Christian change me at that age? I believe the most significant thing about accepting Christ at a young age is that I began to develop a relationship with him. I began to pray regularly. I would talk to God in my head during the day about everything and anything. I was a sensitive child, easily convicted of when I sinned, so I frequently prayed for forgiveness. This sensitivity, which I believe was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, protected me through adolescence. I had absolutely no desire to try drinking or drugs, and while far from perfect, I liked to do the right thing. However, the thing I did experience frequently was loneliness. I was often excluded from events or conversations because I was too goody-goody-two-shoes, the pastor's daughter, that sort of thing, and that hurt. Even while I didn't have the desire to participate in many activities, I did have the desire to fit in, and I didn't. After high school, I went on to college and graduate school. One issue I struggled with at this time was reconciling my faith in Christ with the reality of difficulty, sin, and hardship in the world. I grew up in a Christian home, but my family had many problems. There was intense conflict. My brother got involved in drugs. My sister attempted suicide. These were family secrets, as my father was a pastor, and I guess we thought he should be able to handle his children and his family better. Ultimately, my struggle was, if God loved me and I loved him, my parents loved him, why was there so much difficulty, rebellion, and turmoil in my home? As an adult, I believe that these issues are related to the sin in our world and Satan's desire to trap us all, along with the genetic tendency toward addiction and depression. Yet as I struggled with these thoughts, I always prayed to God and sought his wisdom. At times I wanted to turn my back on God and say, forget it, but I couldn't. Intellectually, I realized there was just too much evidence for Christianity, and the goals of the world seemed entirely hopeless to me. So I persisted in my faith and trust in Christ. When I look back at my life so far, I can see that God has had a hand in guiding my way. My personal background has assisted to equip me in my professional life as a social worker. I believe it helps me to be a better mother, wife, and friend. I have compassion for people. I believe that life on earth is often difficult due to the fall of man and our sin nature, and much of the pain and hardships we experience is due to our own rebellion. However, in spite of this bad news, we have hope. God loved us enough to redeem us by allowing Christ to die on the cross for our sins and be resurrected back to life. He promises to redeem us so we can live eternally with him. In closing, I can summarize my story in just two words. Purpose, purpose.
Very good. Very good. I especially wanted Beth to share because she's an example of somebody who didn't come from a real hard life before her conversion, and yet she has a very meaningful, powerful testimony, story to tell about how Christ has worked in her life. You can do that. Your story has that kind of power too. In fact, if you're inclined to write out your story and perhaps share it up here, I'd like you to email it to me. My email address is there in the program and or on the Stony Creek website. All right, so practice sharing your story. Let's look at the fifth and final step, and that is share your story. Share it with unbelievers, with lost people. This is where you make the connection of your story with a lost person. You simply watch for an opportunity to tell your story, and then you take that opportunity. Of course, you can shorten it or lengthen it or adapt it to that particular situation, but because you've written it out and because you have practiced it, Therefore, the basic ideas are there in your head and you can share. The leaders of the EACH campaign have some great strategies and tools to help you get the ball rolling in sharing your story. One of their great ideas is this EACH training class. It's called the second greatest story ever told. Guess what story that is? It's your story. That's right. And I'm going to ask Nick and Mary Marang to come up now because they're going to be teaching this training class or facilitating it for us here on Wednesday nights.
Does anyone remember the TV game show that used to be on called Name That Tune? Well, if you don't remember, apparently a few of you do, or if you're too young, the basic premise of that show was that contestants would come on and then they would try to name a song in as few notes as possible.
Yeah, they would say, I can name that tune in 7 notes, or I can name that tune in 5 notes. And when the person they were playing against wanted to challenge them, they'd say, name that tune. And then that's when the real contest began.
Well, along those same lines, when we tell our stories, sometimes we only have a very short amount of time to do that. How many words do you think you could tell your story in? Any ideas? Let me see. I'll pick on somebody. Danny.
I can tell my story in 200 words.
200 words. Anybody else? How about Don?
Nick, I can tell my story in 150
words. Ooh. Got a little, little competition going here. Can anybody beat that? Ooh, the ladies are up for the challenge.
Well, you know what? I think I can beat them all, kind of like Beth did. I can get my story down to 2 words. Just 2.
2 words. At this point, if we were in a game show, I'd probably challenge you to do this. But why don't you hold off on that for right now?
Okay.
In fact, the class that we're going to be facilitating will be meeting here at Stony beginning on March 2nd, which is a Wednesday. It will meet from 7 to 8:30 for 6 sessions after that. And in that class, we're going to teach you and equip you to tell your story in 2 words.
Yeah, it's going to be evangelism boot camp. I like to work out, so I like to go into that boot camp. We're going to make you do push-ups and, you know, all kinds of fun things. But really, we're going to work on equipping you to share your story. So whether you're new to doing that, or you could use a refresher, or we'd like to do it as well as Beth Handy just did, come to our class. And some small groups are going to be doing it, but if your small group isn't, or if you're not in a small group, we would love to have you join our class. The way you sign up, though, because it's only a week from Wednesday, is see me after the service. You can fill out your response card and hand it to me since we've already taken our offering. Or you can send me an email to my email church address, which is also in your program. Because we do want to make sure that we have a seat for you and a student's guide, which costs $4. So you can either pay me in advance or you can pay me the first night of class.
Great. So we'd like to see you at our class so you can tell your story.
Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, Mary is our office manager, and I'd like to see her boil something down to just 2 words. But a 2-word story, a 2-word story, can you imagine boiling your story down to 2 words? You say, how in the world would I do that? Well, actually, it's 1 word twice. So it's really a 1-word story. This is how it works. Think of 1 word that sums up your search before you came to Christ. 1 word that sums it up. Or if you've been a believer since you were a child, 1 word that sums up your relationship with Jesus. Let me give you a few examples. Accepted, accepted. Notice the question mark after the first. Now, we're going to be putting these on t-shirts. This is going to become something that the EACH campaign offers so that you can get your 2-word story on a t-shirt. And the idea is that people will ask, what in the world is that? They'll see your two-word story, and that will give you an opportunity to share your two-minute or three-minute story, all right? So maybe you had this idea that you really wanted acceptance. Accept it? Accept it, period. Or how about this one? Fulfilled? Fulfilled in Christ. Or secure? Secure, period. Or satisfied? Question? Satisfied in Christ. Or purpose, like Beth gave, purpose, period. Or truth, truth. This is mine. I like this one. So, although I don't appreciate the pink color, all right, Bob? I mean, and the little flowers in there, that's... that was his little innovation there. But beginning in March, you'll be able to get your two-word story printed onto a T-shirt so that you can wear it during the 40-day campaign and spark these conversations. And so the bottom line, the main idea, the one thing you need to take away from this is learn to tell your story to lost people. You can do this. If you're a Christ follower and you've been redeemed by him, you have a story to tell, and it has power, and you can tell it. All right? Well, we're going to tell another story right now as a congregation. In two words, I would say salvation, salvation. And that's the story of the Lord's Supper. Jesus died for us on the cross. His body was broken, just like this bread is broken. And his blood was spilled, just like we have this cup in which the blood will be poured out. The juice will be poured out as you drink it. And when we do this, we proclaim the story of salvation. And if you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, he invites you to this table. In fact, he even commands you. He says, do this in remembrance of me. It's all about telling that story, the story of our salvation. Now, if you've never put your trust in Christ, you've never had that crisis experience, then don't make a statement, don't tell a story that isn't true about yourself. Let the elements pass you by, or better yet, maybe you're here today and you say, I want that story. I want to become a Christ follower. I want to put my trust in him as Lord and Savior. Then do it. Do it right here and now. Repent of your sin and say, Lord, I trust in you to save me. I believe that you died for my sins and rose from the dead, and he will. We're going to ask the elders to prepare for communion, and the musicians are going to come. And let's take just a moment of silence here to confess our sins, to wash up before dinner, as it were, and prepare ourselves for this very special storytelling time.